Of Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Hear the word of God. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Soul is a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner delight, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at sin and work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let me, before I begin, let me just say a personal word to the folks from the Open Course. Wow, it's just so great having you all here. I get to go to their concerts, and I've been able to do this because my daughter Hannah's in the choir, and I'm really, can I just say something as a parent? One of the great things is when you actually look forward to going to what your kid's doing. True? Right, that's just really great. That is a wonderful combination. And they sing sacred music from other faith traditions, and I'm sure, I don't know this, but I would guess the choir includes today people from different faith traditions. Thank you for being here and being a guest and experiencing today with us. We're just really pleased to have you, and I would want you to hear that word of welcome and appreciation. You've already heard it from them. Frankly, right now what they're thinking is, Tom, couldn't you be quiet and just let them sing more? But no, I won't. So for that means, just bow your heads and pray for me. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for the beauty of worship. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Mother's Day, for elements of this sermon that will speak to that. And thank you that you are with us at this time. We're going to be speaking for the next few weeks about discerning your will and how we hear your voice. Bless the one who speaks this morning and all who hear, that this might be a time where you open our ears and open our eyes to the ways in which you would like to speak to us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So people often want to know, how do I discern the will of God? How do I know what God's will is for me? When I wait for the sermon planning time, I ask you, what would you like me to talk about in church? And this was one of the top topics. Is how do I know what God is saying to me? Because even many of us who have been in church all of our lives, very faithful Christians, struggle with this, as along with people that are sort of new to the faith, new to a relationship with Christ. All of us seem to have this. One thing we should all understand is that God longs for you to know and to have the conversation that puts you attuned to God's will. You were made for this relationship. And you were made carefully, and it's from the time you were conceived. Alexander Tsarius is a mathematician at Yale, and he works with imagery, like magnetic resonance imagery, but actually more sophisticated devices than that. And he works with computer software that does visualization. So he can take the images off of an MRI or some other device, and then he can create media with that helps you see what your eye can't see. And some of his research has been done in conjunction with the National Institute of Health right here in our area. So he does a TED Talks. Many of you have seen TED, you know, TED Talks. That's, if you haven't seen that, you should discover that world because it's very cool. So he was talking about the moment from conception to birth, and this is a video that he created
that I'm gonna talk while you see this, okay? So this is basically from the moment of just before conception to conception, and so you can see sort of how do we unfold? How does this happen? And I'm gonna tell you some things that he talks about on this talk. He says at 25 to 28 days, the baby's heart, which resembles, in his words, a magnificent origami, is developing at a rate of, get this, a million cells a second. Can you believe that? A million cells a second. That's how fast the human is building in a mother's womb. From 32 days, the arms and hands are all developing. At 44 days, and I won't be in sync with his timing, at 44 days, the fetus has become something that you can recognize, he says. Looking at all the imagery and seeing these things. At 52 days, the retina, nose, and fingers are all developing, and you can easily see the outlines. Within 5 weeks, you can see the heart's early atrium and ventricles, and a week later, the child's heart is actually becoming mature. It's actually beginning to take on a life of its own. At 9 weeks, he says, you're really just like a little human being. And by the time the fetus is full term, it has 60,000 miles of vessels. And he said, to the human eye, you can only see about 1 mile, but there are 59,999 miles that you can't see unless you have the type of technology that he works in. And he says, these are feeding the child, and they're also disposing of waste along the way. And he says, listen, if you think that's amazing, you should take a look at its mom. Because mom is in his words, is really, really amazing. He says the mother's body is a walking immunological cardiovascular system. Not exactly Mother's Day card terms, but still, from a mathematician's perspective, that's pretty high praise. That can actually nurture and treat this child with the kind of marvel that is beyond our comprehension. And he summarizes his talk at the end by saying this. He says the complexities, and he says nothing about his faith beliefs, his theology, or what he feels about anything, but he says the complexities about these facts of human development, the mathematical models of how these things are done, they are beyond human comprehension. Even though I'm a mathematician, I look at this with marvel and I ask myself, how do these instruction sets not make mistakes as they build what is us? It's a mystery, it's magic, it's divinity, and it's beyond the comprehension of any mathematics we have today. In other words, what he's saying, you know what he's doing? He's affirming what Scripture says. Because here's the Bible just takes everything I just showed you and said, and it sums up one phrase. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You, each one of you. You are stunning. Now, why do I show you that? And when I'm talking about discerning God's will, I'm doing it because I want you to know this. The God of the universe who has created each of us and set all these things in motion wants to know you and wants to be known by you. It is God's will that you hear the direction of the Holy Spirit, the counsel of God, that you be blessed and have a relationship with the one who created you, the same way that those of us who have grown up in homes where we had a loving and functional mother, and I know not everybody did, but most of us did. If you've had a loving and functional mother, you know there's one longing in her heart that dominates every other longing, to my view. She just wants to know her children. And as they get older, she wants to be known by her children. And God is that way. God is like a mother in that sense, in that God longs to know us and to be known by us. And if there's any day of the year that makes sense, it's really today. And so it's interesting to me as a pastor, because over the years I've known many people of sincere faith in Christ, as well as those who, as I said earlier, are just sort of at the beginning of their Christian journey. And what they say is, Tom, I got to tell you, I don't know what God's will is in this matter. And I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to hear the voice of God. Even when I pray and try to pray sincerely, I don't always come away knowing what I should do. And it's one of our You know what I would say? It's a loneliness we experience. Because we want that, but we don't know how to access it. So today what I want to talk about is, what's the problem? Because before we can talk about how to do something, we first have to confront the fact that there are some things working against us. And the stuff that's working against you is what you are most vocalizing when you say, this isn't happening for me. So I'm hoping that you believe how much God loves you and you believe how much God cares for you. And I want to suggest just that there are some problems. Because one might say, Tom, if we are created in God's image, if God loves us so dearly, if we're made for a relationship with God, why is it that it's so difficult to know God's will? And there are two places where people usually are trying to discern God's will. The first place is this: ethical issues. The ethical issues are coming at you at 100 miles an hour. They're going to, listen, you're going to walk out here today and they're going to start almost instantly. The ethical issues: what's right and what's wrong? What should I do and what should I avoid? The ethical issues, they come at every stage of our life. If you're a high school student and you're sitting and you're having an exam, which, well, you're all going to be having a lot of those soon, right? Right? Ethical issue. Hey, I studied really hard. I really put in my time for this exam, but nobody told me this was going to be on the exam. And if I just look over here, or if I just signal to a friend, I can get some help. Should I do it? Yes or no? Should I do it? Should I not do it? What should I do? It's an ethic. That's one of those moments of discerning God's will. When you get older, bad news. It doesn't get better. Right? I'm filling out taxes. You're filling out your taxes. Maybe if I do this, I don't have to tell the IRS I made that income. And I don't have to pay as much. Right or wrong? Yes or no? What should I do? I mean, the ethical issues, they come at you hard and fast. When you drive your car, when you go to work, when you're at home, you know, is it acceptable? Is it acceptable to call into work and say, I'm sick, when the truth is, I'm fine, I just don't feel like working? And the great thing about the vast majority of these questions is we already have answers to just about all of them. There's a reason people call the Bible God's Word. They call it God's Word because it's how God speaks to us quite often. And you may say, oh, Tom, come on, this book is so dated. It's 3,000 years old in some parts. I mean, come on. And yet it's got timeless truth in it. And it's just amazing how many questions it answers about how to go to work and how to go to school and how to live in your homes together. 95% of the questions you want answered, they're already answered here. And if you combine the use of the Bible with a life of prayer, you'll start getting faster. Your response time will get faster. You'll know things faster. And you'll be able to walk through your day and say, wow, I really have discerned God's will. And even questions that were never imagined when this was written, like, is it okay for me to listen to music that I didn't pay for on a download? I mean, I got to tell you, that is not found in Obadiah. And yet the general truths of the Bible even guide us in those things, like, thou shalt not steal. And then questions this could have never imagined, like, I've got a parent who's on life support, and the doctors have now told me there's nothing else to be done. And if your parent was on this life support, their life would end, and they are being kept alive artificially. What would you like to do at this time? Wow. Now, all of a sudden, we're in the complicated world of medical ethics. But you, because you were wise, had a conversation with your parent before any of this ever happened. And this is why I'm kind of pushing some of you to have the conversations that you haven't had yet. You see, you've had the conversation, and your parent, who's laying there now unable to speak for themselves, has said to you, when the time comes, don't hesitate to remove life support, because that's my wishes and that's my will. And because you've had that conversation, there's one verse that you remember in this book, and it's, thou shalt honor thy mother and father. And suddenly, an incredibly complicated question becomes simple. What I'm suggesting is that most of the ethical issues that you and I are dealing with, they're already here. Now, then, why is it that we go to our friends and we say, yeah, but wait a minute, but it's so complicated. It's so nuanced. There's so many issues around it that you don't understand or the Bible doesn't understand. And listen, sometimes when we do that, our friend is thinking to themselves, no, really, I do understand, and it's really clear. But we're thinking, no, it's so complicated. Why is that? Here's the problem. Sermon title was the problem, right? Here's the problem. The problem is most human beings want to do my will, their will, when it's in conflict with God's will. The problem for most of us, we usually put in terms of clarity, like if I just knew what God wanted me to do. The problem for most of us is not clarity, it's desire. It's wanting to do what God wants us to do. And the complications we create when we don't follow God's will in the 95% usually lead to our questions that are in the 5%, where it's not clear. Because we create our own complicating factors. Now, the Apostle Paul, he talked about this, and he talked about it in Romans 7:18, and he said this. He said, listen, I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. So you see, he's named a condition that we haven't talked about yet. What Paul says the problem is what the scripture calls sin. And sin is a severing of our relationship with God. It's when we don't show up at God's kitchen table to talk about it. Because we actually know what God's going to say, and we're avoiding the conversation. Paul says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, sometimes that's what I keep doing. Now, he says, stick with me. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, then it's no longer I who do it, it is sin who's living in me. Hey, listen, many of you are in church, some of you are in church today with your moms. Some of you, I met a young woman who drove 4 hours today. She's a college student, and she looked at me, she walked out and she went, 4 hours. And I said, looked at her, I said, because she's worth it. And she said, that's right. And I said, good answer. Hey, and she delighted her mother. College student, got up, was here at 8 in the morning for worship and was awake. Not bad. She delighted her mother. Why does her mother want her in church? Why does it make her mom happy? Well, first, her mother wants her in church because she's just proud as punch of this young lady. She's showing her off. But there's another reason she wants her in church, because she knows. She looks at that loving face. She looks at that beautiful daughter. She says to herself, you need help. Like, you seriously need some alignment to something better than you. Because we know that about our children, don't we? Yes. Oh, no, not just my daughter. We knew it about all of them. Hey, guess what? My mom's going to be here in 11. My mom knows it about me. This is a very bad child. Seriously, my mother was very persistent about getting me in church. It's because she knew he's messed up. Way too much creativity and free time. God gave him the wrong gifts. I was a bad child. I was not good. Paul says, all joking aside, Paul says that's true. And it's true for all of us. And I read one theologian this past week, one Bible commentator on the Bible, and he says, listen, when you think about this issue of what's inside people that's driving them, and you think about sin, he said a good metaphor for that is a puppet. So I brought, yes, I brought I didn't bring George the puppet, I brought Mr. Squirrel. Mr. Squirrel, so I could do a little interview with Mr. Squirrel today. Okay? And I could talk about Mr. Squirrel. Mr. Squirrel, we're very happy you've never been in church today, have you? No, I've never been to church, see? It's really great. It's great to have you here.
Well, thank you. It's nice to be here.
Mr. Squirrel, I've been wondering, we've been talking about people not doing things that make sense, and so I've got a question for you. In the fall of the year, I would think you would be working hard to stay alive and get through winter and store all the nuts in the trees and that sort of thing. But instead, we find, collectively, all of us find that you are instead running under our cars like crazy squirrels. And we've never understood this. We've never understood why do you run under our cars? What is your problem?
Can I say something to you?
Yes.
Secretly?
Yes. Oh, Mr. Squirrel, you shouldn't say that in church. No, Mr. Squirrel, it is not our fault. It is not our fault. It's you all. You run under our tires. Mr. Squirrel, stop it. Stop. No more headbutting. Okay, now, here's the point. Oh, and there is. Here's the point. If a puppet is abusing you, whose fault is it? It's not Mr. Squirrel. It's the unseen hand. You may not have known this, but I had a hand in my pocket. And so I was reading this biblical commentator on this passage, and he says, listen, think of sin this way. Sin is the unseen hand in your life that pushes you to do things that are contrary to God's will. And these things often hurt you in the long run. They're often humorous in the short run, but hurt you in the long run. Now, does that mean we have no personal responsibility? Of course not. Of course not. Of course we have personal responsibility because God's given us what we call free will. God's given you the ability to choose a relationship with God or to choose to be separated. Some of you today have chosen to be with Mom. Why? Because you just love her. You want to be with her. You're like, and I just almost want to say, hey, some of you are going to call your mom today. You're going to call her because she's not very close and you couldn't afford to get there or you didn't have enough time. But you're going to call her today. You better call her today. And you're going to do that. Why? Because you choose that. You can choose to forget it too. So you see, we've got the personal responsibility, but understand that in our life there is an unseen hand, and that unseen hand is driving us to do those things which are not of God's will. And Paul says that's the problem. That's why often you are thinking, it's so confusing, I don't know what to do, when actually in the ethical issues it is clearer than you realize. And then the second place where people are looking for God's will is in the directional issues of life. And these are the decisions that have to do with the path I'm on. What, you know, should I choose to go out on a date with this person? That may put me on a path. Should I choose to take this job? There were high school students who just 2 months ago were struggling with this question, some of them. Should I go to Virginia Tech or another university? I'm like, you're struggling with that? That's not... That's not apparent to you, what you should do? And some of them didn't make the right decision. No, true. True story. I won't name any names. Even some that are in the choir loft, I won't mention them by name. Now, what's the point? The point is, in these directional issues, what happens is, if you are with God in the ethical issues, which is just the normal stuff of life, and if you are opening God's word, if you're opening the Bible to figure out direction for these hard decisions you've got to make, and if you're in prayer, when you get to the directional issues, what you're going to find is it's just so much easier. Why? Because you're already at the kitchen table. Can I tell you something about the kitchen table where I grew up? It's where I got a lot of counsel for my life. Some I didn't like and some I did. But wow, what value that table had. So when you get to these directional issues, it gets a lot easier if that relationship's already in place. And the problem for many of us, the reason that we're not hearing God's will the way we want, is that we don't get ourselves to the table. This is a seat at the table. Your life of prayer is a seat at the table. This worship experience is a seat at the table. There are all these disciplines of the Christian life that are that are those things. But see, when you get a seat at the table, then pretty soon what happens is you'll start to make decisions that will make all the difference. Kevin Miller is a author, and he writes about his mom. And he said his mother, years ago when he was in high school — he's now an adult, but when he was in high school, he was his mom was praying, and she came to the family at some point, and she said, "Listen, I've been praying about something, and God's given me a sort of a message I keep feeling every time I pray." And they said, "What is it?" And she said, "God has told me to feed the hungry." And she said, "I can't figure it out because I don't have time to feed the hungry, whoever they are." You know, later today, we're going to be feeding the hungry. 80,000 people. That's a different discussion. But she didn't know how to do that. And then she remembered, and I can't remember the guy's name. It's in my notes. But I'll call him Mr. Jones. She remembered right down the street was a guy named Mr. Jones. And Mr. Jones' wife died a year ago. And in the year since his wife died, he was becoming more physically feeble. And so she said, like a couple days later, she said, "I've figured it out." And they said, "What?" And she said, "I'm supposed to feed Mr. Jones." And so Kevin Miller says that every night about 6 o'clock, his mother would take a cardboard box and put a plate of dinner in. She started making enough food for their family plus one. There'd always be a plate of dinner, a little salad, a little dessert. And she'd lay a cover over it, and she'd hand it to her son, to Kevin, and she'd say, "Hey, take this up the street to Mr. Miller." And he'd walk about 4 houses down to Mr. Jones, and he would take it to Mr. Jones and knock on the door. And he said, "Every night when I knocked on Mr. Jones' door, the door would open and he would have the biggest smile." And he had the biggest smile because he knew something: best meal I'm going to eat all day. And he said, "Even when my mother was out of town, when she's on vacation or away with work, she would find somebody else to take that meal." And for 3 years until his death, that meal got delivered every single night. Now, what that's somebody, see, that's a couple things. That's a woman who's so attuned to God's will that she hears God's voice. And that's a mother who's so attuned to God's will that she's modeling something to her family. And here's what I want to say. That can be you and me. That can be us. But you got to get to the table. If you want to hear God speak, you got to be at the table. So, Paul says, "Listen, what a wretched man I am." In verse 24, "Who is going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ." And so what Paul's inviting us to do is to cling to Christ. He's inviting us into a relationship with Christ, and he's doing that because he knows we need God's forgiveness for all the mistakes we did wrong. Because I don't know about you, but I've got a whole bunch of them that I just chose. I made the wrong choice, and sometimes I did it knowingly and willingly. And what God wants for me is for my mistakes to be a school and not a prison. God wants me to experience forgiveness in such a way that I can look back on them and say, "Wow, that was a mistake, but it's not where I live. It's not my prison. It's what educates me about who I want to be and don't want to be now." And that can only come when I feel forgiven by the forgiveness that Christ offers. And Paul says, cling to Christ, because in Christ you will find transformation. And because in Christ — and this is what his term is in Christ. And what he said was, if a person is in Christ, you can become a whole new creation. You can become different from who you were. And Paul says, if we cling to Christ, it's forgiveness, it's transformation, but it's also just the clarity of moving forward, not on my own anymore, not doing it my own way, not seeing God's will as restriction, but seeing it as wisdom. And the clarity of it in life allows you to do things that are beautiful and loving, and things that you look back on the rest of your life, and when you die, people stand at your graveside and they say, "Wow, that was a person who did things right." And if you could stand next to them and physically in that moment, you would say, "It wasn't me. It was Christ in me." And so in Romans 12, Paul says this: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be," read it with me, "transformed by the renewing of your mind." And then let me read this: "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." If you're transformed by him, then you'll know what God's will is: his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I pray that we cling to Christ in such a way that we have such clarity, and with clarity shall come to us great joy. Because God loves you. That's the secret underneath all the secrets, is how much God wants you to have joy. Would you bow your heads and let's pray for each other. Dear God, I pray that we might have such joy in knowing you, and that in all things we might delight you. And this we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So I'm being told that, Ward, that I've used all of our time. But we have been blessed by music today, have we
not? Amen.
Yeah. So stand with me.